Tonight, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 5. 1 Corinthians, chapter 5. We finished chapter 4 last week. So on we go to chapter 5. For those of you that know that 5 follows 4, we will be in 1 Corinthians, chapter 5. That's old math. That's not new math. I'm not sure. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's only 13 verses long, and I looked at how to divide this chapter up, and I decided it would just be best to tackle all 13 verses at one time. So we're going to go ahead and read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 down through verse number 13. I encourage you to follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. Paul writes these words: "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do with to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we truly need your guidance and direction tonight as we look at your word. We pray, Father, you would encourage us, challenge us, bless us, instruct us. Lord, give us what we need tonight at this hour. We're thankful for a church that meets on Sunday evening. We're thankful for those that have come out, Father, even in the darkness of night at this time of season, to come to a place of light, a place of fellowship, a place of opening the Word of God, a place of hearing it and digesting it and reading it. I pray you give us guidance, give us understanding, confirm in our hearts and minds the truths of the Word of God, for we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. One of the challenges of preaching through the Bible is that you can't pick and choose what you're going to preach on. When you're going expositorily through 1 Corinthians, you can't get to chapter 4 and say, you know what? Chapter 5 is kind of rough. Let's skip to chapter 6. There's one of the authors that I like to read a lot. I like to read what he writes about things, kind of like a commentator, but more of a preacher. And he's got a whole website, and he does all these different chapters of the Bible. And I kind of read through his stuff to pepper my thoughts with some different ideas and things. And I noticed that when I was going to look him up on 1 Corinthians 5, he goes from 1 Corinthians 4 to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And completely skip chapter 5. Now, I don't know if that's because he really skipped it, or if what he said was intended for his church congregation, and maybe not for public dissemination. I'm not sure what was going on there. But chapter 5 is rough. Chapter 5 is much neglected in the day in which we live right now, because it deals with sin in the assembly. We have gathered together tonight as believers in Christ. None of us are perfect. None of us are sinless. And so it's not a matter of any kind of sin or all kind of sin, but it's a matter of gross immorality or the practice of terrible sin that should not be once named among the saints of God. And Paul addresses that here in chapter 5. This chapter could easily or effortlessly, I can't even say those words. I'm trying to imitate Dr. Hamblin there. This chapter could effortlessly or easily be outlined like this. And here's the part I can do. All right? The committing of the sin is in verse number 1. The condoning of the sin is in verse number 2. The condemnation of the sin is in verse 3 through 8. And the casting out of the sin is in verse 9 through 13. I'll repeat that for some of you that I know cannot write as fast as I talk. All right? The committing of the sin is verse number 1. We'll look at that. The condoning of the sin, which is just as much a sin as the sin itself. The condoning of the sin is verse number 2. The condemnation of the sin is verse 3 to 8. And the casting out of the sin is verse 9 through verse number 13. In the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, you'll remember, Paul was writing to a divided church. Some say we are of Paul. Some say we're of Apollos. Some say we're of Cephas. And some say we are of Christ. You know, a divided church is never a good thing. When a church has division, they have to deal with it. And even if it's dealt with, it leaves scars. And I've seen many churches that have long time ago in their history had splits or had division or have infighting or have that. And it takes a long time. Some churches' testimonies are ruined in the community permanently by the dividing of the church and of the members and of the activities and actions that were there. And division in a church is never a good thing. It's a terrible thing. But the division of the church in chapter 1 to 4 pales in comparison with the defiling of the church in chapter 5. Division can hurt a church. It can scar a church. It can devastate a church. But the defiling of a church can destroy it. When the testimony of the church is so shot because of gross immorality and known practice of obvious continual sin, that church's testimony is gone. We've all read about the scandals. We've all heard about the churches that just were destroyed from within because of immorality. You hear about the stories, preachers running off with the piano player or the secretary or different things going on. Preachers getting involved in immorality, gross immorality. Very popular preachers, very well-known people. And when those things happen, that you don't recover from that. There's forgiveness available. You can repent of those things, but you can't always heal all the scars that come from it. Sin needs to be dealt with. Sin needs to be avoided. And we need to know what sin is before we can avoid it. If we don't know what it is, we don't know how to get away from it. So Paul has to write here in chapter 5 about the immorality in the church or the sin in the assembly, whichever we want to call it. Bad morals in society are destructive, and we see them all the time. We're not surprised by the world and its immorality. But folks today, can I tell you this? Folks today, as anti-God as they are, and as anti-church as many of them are still surprised when the church acts immorally. They think there should be a difference. They think that the people that claim to worship God should have a higher standard and a different standard. And surely we should. We're not perfect, we're not infallible, but surely we should. And so many of the things we preach in church are not socially acceptable. They don't, oh, that's not a big deal. That's not something you should worry about. Well, the Bible is our standard. That Holy Bible, book divine, we sang about tonight, is what teaches us right from wrong. It's not society's ever-changing standards and ever-lowering morals. It is the Word of God. Paul uses pretty strong language here. Look, if you would, right across the page, maybe in your Bible, chapter 6 and verse number 9. Chapter 6 and verse 9, both of these chapters, 5 and 6, are very strong language from the Apostle Paul over a defiled church. And he says in chapter 6 and verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. I like verse 11, and such were, such were some of you, but ye are washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let's look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5 about the church. First, he mentions the committing of the sin. Verse number 1, it is reported commonly. That word commonly is very instructive. That means this wasn't done in a corner. It wasn't done in secret. It's public knowledge. There in the city of Corinth, that was not known for their morality, first of all, it was known that this thing that he writes about in verse 1 was going on in the church. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. You know, the day we live in, the church's standards have been greatly lowered. Can we stop just a minute? It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. What is fornication? Fornication is what we would call premarital sex. Fornication is the opposite of abstinence. You know, when you talk about abstinence in today's society, they will mock you. They will laugh at you. They'll treat you like you're some kind of... You remember years ago, Tim Tebow and his standard and saying that, and people just thought he was a jokester. He's from a different century because he taught things like that. You know, the Bible's standards have not changed. And we need to make sure our young people know what the Bible's standard is in the midst of a society that's not going to tell them. They're going to tell them everything's okay. Do what pleases you. Do what feels good. Do whatever you think you're going to do it. The biblical standard is not changed. Look, if you would, it's on the other side of the page for me too. It's chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, Paul says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. There's a high standard. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Verse 2, nevertheless to avoid, what? Fornication. Let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. All right? God gave a remedy. He said, to avoid this thing of fornication, hands off. Don't touch. Hebrews chapter 13 says that marriage is honorable and all, and the bed is undefiled. Let's keep that biblical standard. Let's teach that biblical standard. Let's make sure we maintain that. Paul said here, it's reported commonly that there's fornication among you. Now, you know, that wasn't really strange to the Corinthians. That wasn't that unusual. That didn't catch them by surprise. And in the Bible, fornication can be taken care of. You know how it's taken care of? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 36, I believe, tells us let's look at it. That way I won't have to tell you what it says, all right? Chapter 7, verse 36, but if any man think he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and most of you know what this is all talking about, and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. The remedy for fornication is simply, all right, you've taken upon yourself the privilege that wasn't yours, now you've obligated yourself, get married. You can fix fornication. Now, I hesitate to say that because that plants the seed in someone's mind. Well, then it's okay. No, it's not okay. But it can be fixed. You can't fix what's going on in chapter 1 or chapter 6 and verse 1, chapter 5 and verse 1. This is not just that. Notice what it says. It's reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Here it is, that one should have his father's wife. Now, you know, that's all the Bible tells us about this. We have no other information. We don't know if the father is dead or the father's still alive. Most Bible teachers will tell us that this is not the boy's actual biological mother, but his stepmother. The Bible doesn't say that. We don't know anything other than what it says, verse number 1. But we do know this. It was extreme, gross immorality that a man would have his father's wife. This was the sin that was in the congregation. This was the sin. A fellow was coming in on a regular basis, sitting in the church, as far as we know, taking the Lord's Supper, had professed faith and were not questioning his salvation, had probably been baptized. He's a member of the church at Corinth, and he's coming in this ungodly, wicked condition that's ongoing, and he's committed this sin. Now, there are two sins here in the first two verses. Number one is the sin that the man committed. Number two is the sin that the church is condoning. Here's about the church. And ye are puffed up. You know what that means? Proud. Ye are puffed up. Ye have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Nobody wants to lose church members. No church wants to put people off. But you know, there's a time that Paul is telling us when we need to separate from sin. And when we need to separate from sinners. Now, the Bible gives us a remedy. We won't have the time, but back in Matthew chapter 18, it tells the church how to deal with a situation like that. When there's someone that's involved in some kind of thing like this, you're to go to them personally and try to restore them and try to encourage them to get the thing right. Stop doing, in this case, what he's doing. But this is an ongoing thing, and you go, and then you take a couple of witnesses with you. And then after that, if you have to, if they're not repentant, you bring it back to the church. And here's a man that was committing this sin. It was not repentant, but the church was not doing what God commanded for them to do in handling the situation. They were tolerating it. Have you ever heard that word before? They were allowing the sin in the congregation, and they were puffed up. You know what they thought? They thought more of themselves because they were tolerating the sin of this man who is committing fornication with his father's wife. You and I would say, yuck. Say, how terrible. How ungodly. And again, this is an extreme situation. All right? I don't know that I've ever heard of something like that. I've heard some things pretty bad, but I don't know if I've ever heard anything like that. But it doesn't have to be that bad to be a sin that the church is not supposed to tolerate. You know what we're told today? That we are supposed to put up with any kind of sin and all kinds of sin because we're to love one another. You know what a toleration of sin does? It leads to a continuation of sin. A toleration of sin leads to a continuation of sin. If somebody is in a backslidden condition, if they're in a godless condition, if they're in a wicked condition, and everybody around them just pats them on the back and treats them like everything's fine and everything's dandy, they're going to just continue in that sin. And Paul recognized that problem. And that's why he's writing this fifth chapter. He's looking at that church and saying, you've got a problem there, and you're not dealing with it. You're thinking high of yourselves for tolerating this fellow with this immorality in the church. And that's not what you ought to do. He says to them about this sin. He said, you are puffed up. They were proud of their tolerance. You know, this is back before pride meant what pride means right now. This is back when the rainbow was a beautiful thing. And people hadn't stolen it to represent something ungodly, vicious, and wicked. And there are many churches today, and you read about it all the time, hear about it in the newspapers, everything, that are tolerating immorality today in the church and approving of it. I heard just on the radio the other day that the Pope of the Catholic Church, for what it's worth, I really don't care what the Pope says, but the Pope of the Catholic Church has said something recently that's opened the door to accept homosexuality within Catholicism. And that's going to divide them because many conservative Catholics are still against that because the Bible's always been against that. But modern theology is being tolerant of it. The church at Corinth would be tolerant of it. And so it's dividing that church. It's divided many of the other mainline denominations over the past few years. And they're having all kinds of problems and troubles over gross immorality in the church. And by the church putting up a stamp of approval on it and saying it's okay, we need to look the other way, we need to love them. You know, when you love somebody, you correct them. If you have children that you never correct, you don't really love them. Somebody says, well, I never spank my children. I love them too much. You don't love them. You hate them. That's what the Bible says. All right, spare the rod. All right? We're not, that's not the Bible. Spare the rod, spoil the child. I got to make sure we keep those separate. But he that loveth him, all right, chasteneth him betimes. All right? How many is betimes? That's hundreds. I'm not sure what betimes really is. I'm just making that up as I go. I can do that because my kids are pretty much grown. There's one still hanging around there, but chasing them betimes. All right? The church had become tolerant. They had no shame. They put up with anything and everything. Now again, folks, you understand, we're not talking about everyday things that go on in our lives. We are here to lift up one another. We're to encourage one another, to build up one another. But sometimes there is some sin that is so notorious and so large and not repented of. That's the big key. Continuing in it, that the church sometimes has to deal with those things. And the church can't be proud that they're tolerating it, proud that they're allowing it. He said, you have no shame. You're puffed up. He said, you're not mourning. You have not rather mourned. They were hardened to it. They just didn't even care. That sin that was destroying that, can you imagine raising children in a church where that's going on? There's a man in the church that's doing that, and people in the church, the congregation, know what's going on, and they're not doing anything about it. What lesson does that teach to younger generations? So Paul says, you have no shame. You're puffed up. You're not mourning. There is no discipline. He says in verse number 2, you did not take away the one that has done this deed. There are times in extreme situations where someone has to be churched. That's a phrase you don't hear much anymore. Someone has to be disciplined. Somebody made up the word excommunicated. Not a Bible word, but excommunicated, whatever it is. It's in the sense of gross immorality, gross sin. Continuing in sin that is known and destroying the testimony of the local congregation. All right, again, I'm emphasizing that because none of us are sinless. None of us are perfect. And if we cast out everybody that's got any sin in their life, this would be an empty church building tonight. I'd be preaching to nobody. And I wouldn't be preaching because there'd be nobody here including me. So we're talking about these conditions. And Paul says, you need to take care of these things. Notice he says at the end of verse 13, therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. We have had folks come to visit Bible Baptist Church that unknown many times to most of you, they have some extreme wicked sin in their life. They're coming, they're visiting, they sit in church, they listen to the gospel. We pray for them. We pray that they'll get saved. We don't automatically put them out. We've had some folks that have come to church that have had trouble with same-sex attraction. And though it's not public knowledge, we know about these things. We don't tell them they're not welcome in church. We don't tell them they can't come here and sit here and hear the gospel. We want them to. But we want to see them hear the gospel and get changed. That's the difference between that practicing that way and allowing this gross immorality to be within the congregation of folks that are regular meeting and regularly worshiping. We want you to invite anybody you can to come to Bible Baptist Church and hear the gospel. We don't want you to be a respecter of persons. We want drunkards in here. No, not you folks. But we want drunkards. We want extortioners. We want covetous people. We want everything that's in that list there in verse number 11. If any man be called a fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard. But when they get saved, there needs to be a change. And there needs to be a new heart and a new life. And such were some of you. But now, Paul addresses the sin of the congregation. And that sin was that they were tolerating the sin. They were condoning the sin. Then look, if you would, at verse number 3, the condemnation. Paul says this, for I verily as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already. You know, sometimes it's easier when you're removed from the situation to have a level head and clear eyes. Sometimes you're too close to see what's going on. And you need some outside counsel. Paul is all the way away from Corinth when he writes this letter and he says, I've heard these things. It's commonly reported. These things have reached my ears now.
And I want you to know that as being absent in body but present in spirit, I have judged already, as I were present, concerning him that had done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Can I tell you that when you and I read that, we think that's awful. We think that's harsh. We think that's bad. But it's not. It's an attitude of love. You know what he's saying? This fellow is not only ruining his life, but he's ruining the testimony of the church. And it would be better for the Lord to take him home than to leave him in that condition. Turn him over to Satan. He's not saying the guy's going to go to hell. He's not saying that it's a thing like that. He's just saying he'd be better off with God removing him from your congregation if you're not going to do it, so that he doesn't tarnish the reputation of the church and doesn't ruin his testimony before all the people. Some men and women have spent 30, 40, 50 years building up a testimony that can be shot in 6 months. It can be shot in 6 weeks. You and I need to ask God not to let that happen to us, because it could happen to anybody. Here's a man that's gotten involved in this immorality, and Paul says, I want you to deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. He says in verse 7, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? When you don't deal with that sin, look at Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, he talks about in verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. All right, there's some folks that we need to separate from. Verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. This sin that's being committed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 was done in secret, but it's public knowledge. And Paul is saying, you need to deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He's ruining his testimony. He's ruining the church. And don't you know that glorying is not any good? Saying that you're tolerant, bragging about your acceptance, is not going to do you any good, because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. One bad apple destroys the whole bushel. And so you've got to be careful. Paul gives the remedy in verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul is pleading with them to take steps for discipline, take steps for correction, but to do it in love. In another place he says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So Paul tells them about the condemnation of the sin. Then lastly, in verse 9 to 13, there's the casting out of the sin. Verse 9, Paul says this, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now, we covered this in Sunday school this morning, talking about Scripture and inspiration. Here's that letter I mentioned this morning that Paul refers to. He tells the church at Corinth, I wrote to you in an epistle. You know what that would be? An epistle to the Corinthians before 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians we could call 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians we could call 3 Corinthians, because there was a letter before 1 Corinthians. But it wasn't inspired. It wasn't preserved. We talked about that in Sunday school, so we'll not go back over that again. But Paul does tell the church of Corinth, I wrote to you already. I've written one letter already. What did he write? Not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether the fornicators of this world. So he's talking about, this is common in the world. This happens in the world. You need to distance yourself from the fornicators of this world. Not only the fornicators, but the covetous and extortioners and idolaters. This stuff's going to happen in the world. You need to separate yourself from it. But then he says in verse 11, but now have I written not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. With such an one, no, not to eat. Can I say again? He didn't say don't eat with sinners. Jesus did. Not saying don't eat with those that are not perfect. You won't be able to eat with yourself. But he's saying this: if there's a brother and you know that he is practicing fornication, practicing covetousness, practicing idolatry, practicing railing, angry, vicious, if he's practicing being a drunkard, drinking, if he's known to be an extortioner, Paul says, with such an one, no, not to eat. That's rough. That's hard. But Paul is trying to preserve not just unity in the church in the first four chapters, but purity in the church in chapter 5 and chapter 6. Verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, here's what he says, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now folks, I'm looking at Bible Baptist Church on a Sunday night. I'm not looking at anybody that meets that list of verse number 11, so calm your fears. Don't think the preacher's after you. All right, we're not looking at that. But it should warn us and prepare us that we guard ourselves from falling into any of those conditions. Because life changes. Circumstances change. Situations change. There's no telling what's going to happen 5 years and 10 years from now. And I have seen good, faithful, God-loving Christian people, God-serving people, make a mess out of their life later on by not heeding to themselves the warnings of the Word of God. And Paul says, put them away. Distance yourself from them until they get it right. Now here's where I want to close. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It sounds harsh. It sounds rough. But can I tell you this? The church at Corinth did what Paul told them to do. They dealt with that young man. They, as it were, churched him. He at that time was not repentant. He did not do that which is right. And they took the action they needed to take to talk to him and speak to him and to try to straighten him out. They followed Paul's advice. And fortunately, we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 the results of that conversation between the Corinthian church and that young man. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse number 1, Paul says this, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. That's how he wrote chapter 1, in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. See, Paul's not doing a flip-flop here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he's not hard and harsh and condemning. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he's joyful and happy. He's the same person consistently. But he knew in 1 Corinthians 5 that the sin had to be addressed. The sin had to be dealt with. The sin had to be taken care of. He says in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 2, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Why did Paul write 1 Corinthians 5? Not because he was mad, angry, but out of love, wanting to instruct and correct them. Verse 5, but if any have caused grief, he has not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you. Look at verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many. Now, I could be wrong in this, but when Paul makes reference to a certain man in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the only man individual I can find in 1 Corinthians that this could be a reference to is the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There's other problems he addresses in 1 Corinthians, but not one of a specific individual and a man who he addresses his problem. And he says in chapter 2 and verse 6, sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and to comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. You know what we read about? We read about the repentance of that fornicating man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. About his breaking away from the sin. About his separation from the thing that Paul wrote and condemned and the church dealt with. He said in verse 9, for to this end also did I write that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. If I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. You know, there is no sin that God can't forgive. There is no sin that cannot be repented of if a person is brokenhearted and willing to repent. But when they get obstinate, when they get defiant, when they get determined to live in their condition and live in their sin no matter who says what, Paul says you've got to deliver that one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. The church was divided. The church was defiled. Paul had to write to try to straighten both of these things out. And thankfully, we have 2 Corinthians to tell us that the church took care of their problems. How unlike the modern church today. Could you imagine the Apostle Paul writing a letter to some churches today and trying to correct them? Well, who does he think he is? I'll tell you who he is. He's the Apostle Paul. He's the writer of 14 books of the New Testament. He's the one that God used and the one that God called and sanctified to write all these things in the Bible. But some folks would just take offense. They take offense to the Bible that way. Well, I don't want any book telling me how to live. They're not going to go to church. I don't want any church or any preacher telling me how to live. Well, somebody's already telling you how. And that's who had control of that man in 1 Corinthians 5. But thank God he got delivered from it. Not by the tolerance and acceptance of the church around him, but by their loving concern and correction. What a wonderful lesson for us today. Not to allow that kind of gross immorality, vile sin in the assembly. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, God, for the positive portions, the things about heaven and salvation and crowns and all those great things. Father, we thank you for the harsh things. We thank you for the warnings. Lord, the shot over the bow that should shake us up and bring us to attention. God, the devil is our adversary, our enemy. And though it might not be the same situation as this young man in 1 Corinthians 5, God, he's looking for inroads into each and every one of our lives. He's looking for ways to disturb us and to destroy us. God, I pray you'd have your hand upon us individually. God, you'd have your hand upon us as a church. That, Father, we would march together in obedience to you. In following the laws of moral purity that the Word of God sets down. In following the fruits of the Spirit that the Bible tells us about, and God, by following and pleasing you in every area of our life, help us to be warned to know that the devil is out to get us, but Father, you are greater than he is, and Our obedience to you can take care of that onslaught. Bless the word of God. Challenge us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.